See, I think some of y'all saw Teresa's post this morning on Facebook, and you thought, well, Bruce is home. He's going to be here. So y'all showed up today. Sorry to disappoint you. No, it's been a pleasure to fill in for him and just to preach God's word with you these last couple of weeks. We'll kind of be jumping back and forth because last week we started in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we got our message from that. We looked at God's peculiar people, and we learned that that word is not what it means, what we think it means today, because we use that word peculiar, and we mean that something or someone is odd or strange or whatever, but in God's word, it means that God has taken his people, and he's set them apart, and he has encircled them with protection. So, I mean, it looks like this. We have God's people designated by this. And then he encircles them. Kind of looks like a snowman's face, but, you know. But that's what it looks like. We have God's people, and then we have God's protection around us. And that is what, biblically speaking, that is peculiar. That is what that looks like. That's what that means. So we looked at that we are set apart. But so this week, we're going to look at why God sets us apart. Because he doesn't just set us apart and leave us be and let us go about our business or whatever. He has a purpose. He has a reason. But when people hear that word or that phrase, set apart, some people might envision that it's isolation, that they hear Christians are set apart, that they are therefore isolated. And whether you are a Christian or a lost person, you might envision that the Christian lifestyle is a life of isolation. It is not. That the call of salvation is individualized, that we have to come to it individually ourselves, but it does not mean that we are to be isolated from other people. We are to be removed from the world, but we need each other. We need other Christians. Therefore, we cannot be isolated. We cannot be Lone Ranger Christians. We cannot be mavericks and try to do this on our own. We need each other. And also, some people might envision that it's just a life of moral purity, right? That I can't do this now that I'm a Christian. I can't go there. I can't be that. And while that is true, morality will not get you into heaven. Right, that we are to abstain from the acts of the world, the acts of the flesh and the lust and all that stuff that the world teaches us that we need, that we should do. But it's not just solely a life of moral purity. In a week and a half, we're going to take two busloads of students to Glorieta, New Mexico for student life camp. And our theme for that week is set apart. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So we're going to spend all that week looking at and what it means to live a life set apart from the world. And I'm excited for that week. I'm excited for our students, for the adults that are going with us, that we can even begin now looking at what that means for us to be set apart. And God sets us apart. And we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, why we are set apart. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That we are set apart that we can proclaim his excellencies. If you look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed is where we get our word for eulogy. All right, so, and what happens when someone gives a eulogy at a funeral? They're speaking and they're praising and they're speaking well of the person who has passed on, right? And that's what that word means. It means to praise, to celebrate with praises. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying here, that we are to praise God, to speak well of him, to proclaim his excellencies. Because he says that you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that is where we're at. That is what we're looking at today. So if you would now flip back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at three young guys who lived a life set apart. And we all know this story. Daniel chapter 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know and very familiar. This is actually one of my all-time favorite accounts in the Bible, because it's just so great a story, and just how we see God in that and how we see the relationship that these three guys had with God. And if you didn't know this or not, these three, and Daniel included, these guys were teenagers when they were taken from their home. So God's people, God, Israel was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon when they were teens. Right? They were taken from their families. Then they were even, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, okay, set them apart. Those who are intelligent, those who are rich, those who are athletic looking, set them apart so that they can be in my kingly court. But they also did something else. They changed their names when they moved into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their given names. They changed their names. They were trying to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And the guys are like, okay, that's cool. Change our names. Our identity is not in our name. So they didn't really, you know, throw a fit about that. So we know the story that Nebuchadnezzar has built this, he's created this image. And whatever that may be, we know it's not an image of himself because he's there. They can worship him. So he's created some sort of image that is 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. All right, so to put that in perspective, the pews you're sitting in are just a little over 9.5 feet long. So that this image that he created is about as long as that pew that you're sitting in, 90 feet tall. And he brings in this band and he says, okay, when the band plays, everyone is to bow down and worship this image. If you don't, I'm going to tie you up and throw you in this furnace, okay? We know this story. So they all gather and the band plays. Everyone bows down except for these three guys. Because they refuse, because they understand that God wrote and God said, you shall have no other God before me. You shall create no other God. You shouldn't do that. So here, Nebuchadnezzar is having them break two of the Ten Commandments. They don't bow down, and then Nebuchadnezzar's people come and they point them out. You know, there's always those people who are looking to spot you and pull you out of the crowd and say, well, they're not following the rules. And they did. They pulled them out and they went to the king and he brought them forward and he said, why are you not doing what I've told you to do? I mean, you know the result. You're going to be thrown into a furnace of fire, burned alive. And in verse 16, they reply, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Can you imagine just that response that they're before the king and they say, we don't need to answer you on this matter. We don't need to give an answer because our God whom we serve, he's going to protect us. He's going to bring us out of this. But even if he does not, we're still not going to do it. Amen. We're still not going to do it. So what we see, and we see three things in these verses. The first that we see is that they had convictions. These three young boys had convictions that they had made up in their mind, we're not going to serve other gods. We're not going to serve this image that this other person created. Because we know God's word. And we know God does not want that. He commanded us not to do that. So when they're brought into this new culture, you know, yeah, they, you know, they kind of flew under the radar a little bit and they ate vegetables and, you know, drank water for a time just so that they could grow closer to God. They really didn't even put up a fight when their names were changed. But when it came to this, they weren't going to bend. They weren't going to bow down, right? This morning, what are your convictions? What are those things in your life that you're not going to bow down to? Now, when it comes to the Word of God and to Christianity, where are you willing to stand up? What are you willing to fight for? What are your convictions? What's convicting you? Is there maybe an activity in your life that's kind of competing with your church attendance and maybe you're volunteering at church? I don't know. I'm not saying that we do that so we can be right with God, but the Christian, he'll want to volunteer. He'll want to be around God's people and be there. Can you be there every week? Not necessarily. But we should want to. We should want to, and we should have a desire to be there. So is there an activity? What is God convicting you of today? Is God convicting you to share the gospel more? Or even share the gospel once? I mean, how many times have we just gone up to a total stranger and shared the gospel? Is he convicting? You know, he's convicting me of that, of being more evangelistic, more out there, and just to share the gospel, because that's what he says in Peter. He says, you're set apart so you can tell people about me. I had the privilege, opportunity to go to church camp with Pruitt Baptist Church a couple weeks ago. We're at church camp, okay? So imagine that atmosphere, that environment. We're at church camp. We're getting messages about God. We're singing about God. And the youth pastor at Pruitt challenged his students to go tell other people while they're at church camp about God. And it's phenomenal to hear the testimonies from these students that did that. They had a Bible and they had these y'all remember those wristbands, the colored beads that would go through the plan of salvation? Well, they've updated it to these wristbands that are multicolored now. They have the verses on it that go along with it. They have the Bible that goes along with it. And they went out at church camp and told people about the gospel. And you know what happened? Some kids renounced their lifestyles because they were not living according to God. Some students found God for the first time at church camp. And sets a fire inside of me, because I think, and I've told our students about this last week, that you're at church camp and you're expecting everyone's there to be saved. Everyone there to be, at least on some level, to have some knowledge of God, but that's not always the truth. So is God convicting? What are your convictions? What is God convicting you of this morning? If they had convictions that they're not going to bow down, that they're going to stand up. They're going to stand up for God. Second thing that we see is that they had companions, right? So if you're okay with writing in your Bible and marking it and stuff, I want you, every time that they're mentioned, like a collective group of themselves, circle it. So what I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we," circle "we," "do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." All right, so throughout those two verses, we just see this whole, that they are together. They're not by themselves, they're not isolated, they're not individual, they are together. They had companions. So as we go through life, as we go through and serve God, we need companions ourselves, right? We can't do this by ourselves. I mean, how many of us have tried living for God on our own, and it's, you know, temptations come, trials come, and what happens? We fall, right? I mean, that's why Solomon realized in Ecclesiastes that, you know, a strand of three cords will stand strong, right? That we need companions. Who are your companions? Who are you going to do this life with and walk through this life with? Who are you going to be accountable to? Who are you going to keep accountable? Right? So write in your bulletin or write in your Bible, just the name of three or four people. Who are you going to be your companions? You know, just take that time right now just to write that out. Who are you going to do that with? Who are you going to pair up with and walk through this life with as companions to keep accountable, to stand when temptations come? So the temptations do come, right? They come and they attack us, but not before going through God. Not going through his will, not him allowing that to come to us and to attack us. And we know that he'll always provide that way out of a temptation, right? He'll always provide that exit door. So that's that. So you wrote some names down. For our students, how many of those names is someone who's older than you, who's more mature, that you can pair up with? Because you're going to need that. Okay, it can't just be someone who's your buddy, all right? Someone who's an older, more mature Christian, Sunday school teacher, whoever, you know, an older sibling, a mom or a dad, or, you know, someone here at the church. Who is that? That to, in order to get through life, who are your companions? Who's that person that you need? Third thing that we see is that they had circumstances. All right, so we know how the story plays out, that they had this response to him, and King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And in his fury, he lit the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is, which ended up killing a couple of his guards. But he bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw them into the furnace, and then they looked in, right? And they saw four, not three, but four people in there, unbound, walking around. And he's just amazed, like, guys, well, how many people did we throw in there? Three, sir. Well, I see four, and they're not bound together, and they're walking around. So he called them all out, and three emerged, right? So we know who the fourth is, right? It's Jesus. So three emerged, and the story, what I like about the story is that they were untouched by the fire. Their hair, their clothes, and it even says that the smell of fire did not even come upon them. The smell of fire? I mean, I don't know the last time you guys were around a campfire or maybe in your home and you have a fireplace and burning. You can't help but smell like smoke, right? I mean, is it just me? I mean, you're around a campfire and you cannot escape that smell. And it says that not even the smell, they didn't even smell like smoke. Right, God was there with them, right? It didn't allow them to touch. So they can, and don't you think that they looked back on this and said, yeah, God was in there with us, and he protected us. The fire didn't touch us. The smoke didn't even get us. He was there. So what are those times in your lives that you can look back and you can know for sure God was there and protected you? God pulled you out of the fire. What are your circumstances? Maybe you have one. Maybe you have three. Maybe for some of you, you're just sitting there like, I don't even know. I can't even think of one. And that's okay, because that maybe just means that your eyes were not open to the things going on around you. Because we know that the trials, we know the testings will come. We know that it too has to pass through God's will before it can get to us. Right? So we see that, and we see in God's word just the circumstances that they can look back and say, okay, yeah, God pulled us from the fire. Does he always do that? No. And they understood that because they said, even if he does not, we'll still serve him. We'll still worship him. We're not going to bow down to this image. We're not going to worship these other gods. So they understood that God would not always rescue them. God does not always cure cancer. God does not always rescue someone from an illness. But he takes us through these trials and these temptations and these times of testing so we can see him in our lives and we can praise him to the world around us. And that's what we see, and that is why we are a peculiar people that is set apart, and that's how we are supposed to live. That is the purpose of doing that. So what are your circumstances? You know, just jot those down. What are those times that you think of in your life that, yeah, God was there, God's hand was on me, he protected me. Because Nebuchadnezzar's response is even incredible that he sees this and he recognizes what God did. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." So when we stand for what we believe in and what we know is true, instead of always voicing and posting the things that we're against, the world will see that. The world will see that and recognize that and understand that, yes, we stand for God. And that we're not going to bend our, you know, we'll bend our knee, but not our heart, you know, whatever that means. Right? Because there are some people who kind of live their life like that. They'll go through the motions and they'll seemingly do this, but internally they say, well, I'm not really worshiping them. I'm worshiping God. No, I mean, you don't bend the knee, right? As much as you don't bend your heart to those things of what the world is telling you to do. That you just, you stand for God and you praise Him. And that is what it means to be the peculiar people of God, that we are set apart, we are a chosen race, royal priesthood, so that we can proclaim His excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your word and just the truth that is in it that we can see from this instance of these teenagers who have put into this situation of this temptation, Lord, but they understood their position with You and they stood their ground and they stood for You and became a testament and a testimony, Lord, for generations to come. And I just pray, that's my prayer this morning, that we would be known not for the things that we oppose or for the lifestyle that, you know, just the moral good life that we live, Father, but that our lives reflect Your love in the fruit of the Spirit, and that we just live for You and that we are just humble ourselves under Your hand and Your protection, Lord, that we would just acknowledge ourselves as being set apart and not to isolation, not to just to live a good life, Father, but that we could stand for You and be a light to a dark world. We just thank You for all that You do, and I pray in this time that You would just speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.